You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We were talking about the family, how to pull it together, and the church is a family. We can't seem to reconcile our family thoughts and feelings for our body of Christ. The Bible suggests that we call the older men, call the men brothers and the older women mothers and the younger women sisters. He never says to call a men fathers, but they're like elders. There's only one father. But the church is a family. Amen. And throughout the Bible, we have instructions for how to interact with our natural family. Husband, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Parents, don't provoke your children unto wrath. And children, obey your parents. Now we were commanded, if you will, to take that same mindset and bring it into the church. And so as we love one another, these principles of God for family life become ingrained. It is hard for us to love our neighbor in church when we're on the outs with our family. For some reason, our theology has allowed us to live double-minded lives. We treat people in our families differently than we do in our churches, and that can't work. The family life was so important to the Apostle Paul that he says, when someone desires to be an episcopal overseer, the King James translates it bishop, when someone desires to be an episcopal overseer, he says, what you have to do is check their family life. If the man is abusive to his wife, he should not be ordained into ministry. If he is not able to provide for his family, he should not be put into ministry. If he cannot keep his 5- and 6-year-old children under control, then he should not be allowed into ministry. If he cannot provide a loving, nurturing relationship in family and provide leadership, if he cannot lead his home, how does he lead the church? Now, down through the years, we've looked at the anointing, or what we thought was the anointing on the person, and we've allowed the person to excel in church and have a miserable family life. They're, as I said earlier, abusive to their wives, disrespectful to their husbands. And yet we promote them in ministry. And so what we wind up with is someone who is effective in church and lousy at home. And what the scriptures are teaching us is that that can no longer exist. Because everything that we are in church stems from what we are at home. Now we need to understand the basic principles of how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. I know that when you look at Ephesians 5, the man is hard-pressed to love his wife as Christ does the church because there is no manual for us with love. Love is left up to our own capricious understandings and desires. That simply means we do what we feel. And so many of us have equated love with physical activities and physiological responses. Oh, I know I love you because every time I'm around you, I sweat. Well, you may have high blood pressure. I know I love you because every time I'm around you, I get a tingling down my neck. Well, you might have a pinched nerve. Love has nothing to do with all of those issues. Nor is love something that can be defined and quantified by certain actions. For example, I love you because I make you breakfast in bed. No. Well, then how does love look? Throughout the Bible, we are told that there is a responsibility of behavior. Husband, love your wife as Christ does the church. How do you love your wife as Christ does the church unless you understand how Christ loves the church? Wife, he doesn't tell you to love your husband. Smile. He doesn't tell you to love your husband. He tells you to submit to him. Now, the one thing about God I need you to understand and to master is that God never tells you to do what you can do. He tells you to do what you cannot do unless he helps you. So he tells the husband to love his wife as Christ does the church, and the husband doesn't know how to love you as Christ does the church. He needs Christ to help him love you. Then he tells you to submit to your husband, and ain't no way in the world you are going to submit of your own volition. So God has to help you submit to him. And so everything he requires of us, he provides in the arena of connection with him. And so we've stumbled over these scriptures without clear understanding. Now, so when we find that someone is incapable of submission and loving at home, then how can we expect it in church? How can I expect you to show love in church when you cannot show it at home? Do you think that there are two Holy Spirits who gifts you to be loving and compassionate in church but argumentative with the temperament of a junkyard dog when you're home? How do you tell your husband or your wife what stop to get off on with prejudice and then come to church and act like you love everybody you see? Is there a switch that we flip on and off that allows us to be two people? And so what we do is we make up for it in faith. Oh, I have faith. I believe God. I trust God. I move in faith. Well, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 5, he says that our faith works by love. In fact, he boldly states that in Jesus Christ, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but the only thing that matters is your faith that works by love. In this passage, he seems to hint that your faith is empty if it's not connected to love. This is what Paul conveys to us. This is what Paul wants us to realize. That no matter how great we are in ministerial things, if love is not the motivation, we're nothing. Jesus, sitting with his disciples in John 13, says, I'm giving you this commandment. I'm giving you an 11th commandment, that you love one another. He might as well have been speaking Latin and Aramaic, because they could not understand love. What is it about this particular personality trait? This is the personality of God. This is what makes God God. Not his power. The Bible doesn't say God is power. The Bible doesn't say God is anything other than love. Everything else is secondary. God is holy, but it's his love that keeps him from killing us. God is an all-consuming fire, but it's his love that keeps us from being consumed. We thumb our nose at God. We spit in his face. We act like we want to act. But his love reaches out to us when we turn our backs on him. So God is love. And since we are what our Father is, you and I should demonstrate love. But how does it look? There are two passages of scripture that I call to your attention in the book of Genesis. One is given when God is having a conversation with himself in a plural sense. It says, let us make man in our own image. This seems to be the first conference of the Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. The text suggests to us that there are situations that arise that require a meeting amongst the Godhead. There are those who try to remove the biblical teaching that God is one but expresses himself in a Trinity concept. In fact, the Apostle John says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So if you are here today and you do not believe in a Trinity concept of God's expression, then you are wrong and your doctrine is bad. And so we find that God uses the plural as he conveys this story to Moses. He says, let us make man in our image. The second time there's a divine conference is when the people had begun to make a tower that they determined would take them into the atmospheric heaven. They wanted to make something that would show their ability, that would be a testimony and a monument to them. So they said, let's come together and let's build this tower that will go up into the heavens. And God had another conference. He said, the people is one. So let us go down and confound them so that they do not accomplish what it is they want to accomplish. A casual reading of the text would suggest that God is saying that they would be able to make that temple and go up into the heavens with it, but God knew they would die. Once they get out of the oxygen atmosphere. But what he's trying to prohibit is their ability to make a tower to them all, to their own selves. He doesn't want anybody to take glory from him. In fact, if you really want to push his button, mess with his glory and his son Eric. So all of you who don't feel bad about Boston, you ain't going to be blessed. And so when he came down, he says, let us go down and confound their speech. And he did. Now, the Bible does not give us any more references to divine conferences, but I would like to add one that I believe that has become fertile in my thought process as I read through John 13. It appears that Jesus is trying to leave something to his disciples then and those who would come afterwards. He wants to leave something that would identify them as his children to the world. I think there was a conversation between the Son and the Father, including the Holy Spirit, who is always going to be the person of action when God the Father and God the Son make the decision to do something. God the Holy Spirit then has the responsibility to make it happen. And I think the two of God, the God the Father, God the Son, came together and said, we need something that would make the world know these are our children. The Pharisees have robes with wide borders. The Pharisees have titles, and you know how we love titles. We can't even talk to people without putting titles in front of it. I go places, and I run into folks that I grew up with, and right away they call me Bishop. I said, I won't take that from you. They're like, what do you mean? I said, you knew me before all this other stuff. Now, I know people say, oh, it's just out of respect to your office. I understand that, but I don't need it. Now, someone is sitting there right now, you know, praise the Lord. Lord, help him not to say that, because people need to see him in that office. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm simply trying to communicate that when we become office-driven and title-driven, we miss the anointing. You are not healed because I'm a pastor. You're not healed because I'm a bishop. You are healed because his stripes paid for your healing. And if I'm successful in doing my job, the power to heal will be transported from the pulpit to the pew. And then you will have the capacity to lay your hand on someone when I'm not around. Stop chasing titles and start chasing Jesus. You don't know who I am. I know who God is. I don't need to know who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This doesn't sit right with somebody, and I can feel it, but that's okay. God says, now how am I going to get my people identified in the world? They said, I know love. God said, wow, that sounds pretty good. Jesus, tell them. So Jesus pulls them out and says, by this shall all men know that you are my students. Not by your ability to quote scripture and not by your ability to dissect it and exegete it, but by your love. We're all looking for something that will identify us as big time Christians. Some think it's your title. Oh, praise the Lord, I graduated from prophet school. That don't make you a prophet. It means you've graduated. Oh, I've graduated from Bible Institute. You still may misquote scripture. Graduation does not mean anything other than you've completed the course of study. But only God makes you who you are. Hallelujah. What makes you a Christian? Love. Not scripture quoting. Because we are, let's go on. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says we are justified by faith, and as a result of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in our tribulations. Because we know that tribulations work patience, and patience works experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There it is. The Holy Ghost is the worker. After God the Father and God the Son decide, it's the Holy Spirit that makes it real. Oh, my God. I know people are saying, but God, there are some people that I look, their character is just bad. Listen to me. Don't you know that God, that's the reason God puts them with you? What would be the point in putting those miserable people with other miserable people? Now, you've just sat here and you stood in the presence of God and you've worshiped him. And whenever you worship him, there's a refilling. And now God has filled you up. And then you wonder why that devil came and sat next to you. Because even though people are demon inspired, they are still spiritually hungry. And there is a small component of them that reaches out. Why do you think demon possessed people chase Jesus? Where else is God going to send destitute people unless he sends them to us? We are the lights. We are the salt. We are the lovers for everyone who needs love. Glory to God. You keep wondering why you get all the miserable people. Because you got love. Look at the person next to you. You don't know what they've been through last week. Do you think, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, do you think they sat there next to you of their own choice? Especially if you are a praise machine. Do you think they sat next to you of their own choice? God said, sit next to that person so you can get your tank filled on the love that's in that person. God help me. Hallelujah. God knew my heart was broken about my team. So he had the brother stand at the door when I came in, and he looked at me and said, "Sorry to hear about Boston." Now, look, wait a minute. I'm going to tell you how I know that's love, because I always used to get on him about the Eagles. I'd walk up and say, "Up, they lost again." But he didn't bear a grudge. He didn't rub my nose in it. He said, "I'm sorry to hear." That's love. He could have easily said, uh-huh, like him. He don't have no love. He sends me texts. "Boston got waxed." I just come out of prayer. My phone buzzes. I think it's something spiritual. "It's Pastor Aaron. Boston lost." "What brother is that?" But he, "Pastor, I'm sorry to hear about." That's love. I don't know what he's doing. And so the Bible tells us here that love makes it possible for us to carry one another's burdens. If a husband loves his wife, he anticipates her needs. I wish Lord, they looking at me. Whenever I say that, I get two views. I get the wife's view, who's going to tell them. And I get the husband who's saying, "Shut up." In Mark chapter 12, when Jesus is confronted by the young man who has grown weary with the legality, with the teachings of the law, and he asks Jesus to convey to him which is the greatest commandment. And I believe with all of my heart that you and I at times in our lives struggle with which sin will send us to hell. We are very careful to step through the minefield of sin, and there are certain mines that we don't want to step on. And so we isolate sinful behavior. "Oh, I smoke a little bit. Oh, I take a little drink. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I got a head cold, so I take a little Hennessy." Not a lot, just three fingers. That's all. There's not too much, praise the Lord. But you're careful not to tell the church.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, "Walking in Love," or the program number, 05219A. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294, and on the Word Network Monday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
The Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. is part of the media outreach ministry of Bethel Deliverance International Church. Our goal is to reach the world with powerful messages of faith, truth, and victory taught from the Word of God. You can take part in this significant mission by becoming a media partner. Your weekly, monthly, or one-time gift goes directly towards reaching the masses with life-changing messages of hope from God's Word. We invite you to visit the BethelDeliverance.org media link for more information about the media partnership. You may also contact the media outreach representative at 215-885-2585 to make a donation. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. We appreciate your support.